Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to get into the Word today. Do you have your Bible with you? If you do, grab it, stand to your feet, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read the 18th and the 19th verse today as we stand in respect and honor for the reading of God's word. I want to read it, and then we're actually going to take a time and we're going to pray together today. And there's a few things I want to share before we get into the word, but I don't want to wait to get to read the word. I want to give honor to the word of God because we believe that the word is eternal, it's full of life, and it has the power to transform our life when we submit ourselves to it. So let's read the word of God. And listen to what he's saying to the church today. Colossians 2, 18 and 19, Paul says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We submit ourselves to it this morning. I pray that anything in me that would be contrary to what you want me to say, that you would remove it right now. I subject myself as a vessel for sanctification and honor, that your word would go forth with clarity and with truth. And Lord, I pray that people's lives would be changed today, not because of what I've said, but because of what you're saying. So I say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to take a moment, address a few things. Number one, today is Pentecost Sunday. We don't shy away from that. We're not afraid of that. We happen to be in the middle of a series that I feel like God is speaking to us, and so we're going to continue in this series. And so don't be alarmed if I'm not preaching from Acts chapter 2 today. We don't believe that that the gifts have gone away. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit has gone away. We believe he's very present. We believe he's very real. We believe he still works today. And I'm so thankful for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which fulfilled the prophecy spoken by Joel in Joel chapter 2, when he says that in the last days, sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. And I want you to realize that we're not waiting for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, but it didn't stop. It's a continual outpouring. He's still moving and he's still operational in our lives, and I'm so thankful for that. And so I honor what the Holy Spirit did on Pentecost, and I honor God for giving us the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't want to live life without the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked their pastor one time, they said, "Pastor, can you go to heaven without the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Go to heaven without the Holy Spirit? Bro, I wouldn't go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about trying to go to heaven without the Holy Spirit? I don't want to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit, because he's our comforter, he's our helper, he gives us power." Amen. Another thing is, there's been a call to prayer today for the nation of Israel, whom we've been grafted into as the body of Christ. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to, if you feel comfortable, join hands with the person that's right there next to you. And we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. Just last night, I was on my phone and I found this video of these Hebrew brothers and sisters that they took the song Praise by Elevation and they translated it into Hebrew and they sang it. And it just touched my heart so much to see men and women of Jewish birth praising not just God, but they were praising Jesus Christ and they were giving him glory. And I want to pray. They're in the middle of a war over there right now, and there's crazy stuff going on, and there's so much racism going on towards the Jewish people. And so we're going to come together as the body of Christ, and we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel right now. Father, I thank you that the people of Israel are still the apple of your eye. You have still chosen them. You have not abandoned them. They have abandoned you, but you have not abandoned them. God, and I pray that they would come back to the truth, that they would find Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one, the one that is high and lifted up, the one that was taken out of the gates of Jerusalem and lifted up on Calvary on the cross and was crucified for the entire world's sins, and that includes the people of Israel. And so, Father, I pray that the veil would be lifted. I pray that we as believers in Jesus Christ, Jews, that have been grafted into the family. God, I pray that we would call the Jewish people unto repentance. God, I pray that they would be jealous of the relationship that we have with Yahweh, with Elohim, with the one true God. And so, Father, we're praying for the war to stop. We're praying that you would intervene. God, I ask that you would dispel the enemies of your people. God, and I pray that you would drive back darkness and drive back the demonic powers and forces that try to come against Israel. And God, we say right now, we stand with Israel. We bless Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Encircle her borders and lift her up, God. We are praying right now. And Lord, we pray for salvation even to the Arabs, to the Muslim people. God, you didn't just die for the Jews. You didn't just die for the Greeks. You didn't just die for Americans. You died for every single person that has ever been born. And so we pray salvation. And we pray for the war and the violence to be ended in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would encourage you to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters over in Israel. And don't just pray for the war to stop. Pray for their hearts to be pricked and that they would come back to God. So what I want to do is I want to jump into our chart today. Marla, would you put that chart up for me? This is the third time we've done this series. In the past other 2 years, we've done grace, repentance, offering, worship, training, harvest. Today, this year, we're doing grace and gratitude, which we've already talked about, repentance and reconciliation, offering and obedience. Last week, we covered worship and waiting. And today, we're going to talk about training in truth. And when I look at Colossians, the second chapter, which we've read every single week since we've been in this series, hopefully you know it by now, you've become accustomed with it, you've become familiar with this passage of Scripture, and you understand, as we've talked about it over the past few weeks, what Paul is saying. When I read this passage and he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, or being intruding into things which he's not seen, being vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together, grows with the increase that is from God. When Paul says that, that's exactly what he's doing, is he's training the Colossians how to walk in truth. He's revealing to them where they've been wrong. We talked a few weeks ago when we talked about offering, about how he says, hey, look, you guys are so caught up in all these religious rules of the new moon Sabbath and being here at this time and don't eat this and don't drink that. And he's rebuking their religiosity and he's showing them, look, you guys need to get back to the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And so he's exposing lies that they've swallowed, and they didn't just swallow them, they swallowed them hook, line, and sinker. And so he's training them and he's showing them the truth, and he's offering apostolic instruction that if they will listen to and heed this correction, it will bring true stability in their life, which will result, as we see in verse 19, with unity with God, unity with each other, and ultimately the growth and the increase that can only come from God. Because you can build up all you want to the fleshly things, but true increase, true growth, true maturity, true progression comes only from God. And I want you to know that here at the Well Fort Payne, that's what we're after. We want you to grow in God. We want you to grow in the likeness of the image of Christ Jesus. We want you to mature. We want you to thrive. We want you to prosper in every single thing, because that's exactly how God created you to live, who he called you to be. And so true, meaningful relationships with each other and with God. That's why when he talks about growth, he says, look, when you don't get vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind, you don't get cheated out of your reward, he says, it will knit you together. Why? Because one of the things that will promote growth the most in your life is true, meaningful relationships. We have to be connected together. We need one another. I need you. You need me, because you have something I don't have. I have something that you don't have, because God created each and every one of us to be unique individuals with specific giftings, with things that God put inside of you that nobody else has, but they need. And there's things inside of them that you need. And so he says, as you're knit together, that provides nourishment. You get what you need. And so we want real, meaningful relationships with each other, and we want progress in our life that promotes growth. I don't want to be the same person that I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same person I was last week or last year. I don't want to be the same person I was when I walked on this stage. I want God to continually transform me, to go from grace to grace, glory to glory, getting better and better, not so that other people look at me and go, wow, he's amazing, he's great, he's incredible, but so that my Father in heaven is pleased with me. So that I'm of more use to my wife, I'm of more use to my children, I'm of more use to this church, and I'm of more use to the kingdom of God, because he's nourishing me. He's knitting me together with people. And because there's growth in my life and there's growth in your life, we're going further and we're making a greater difference. Now, I want to look first at another passage of scripture when we talk about training. And then I'm going to give you some points regarding training. And I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I want to look at it in the New Living Translation, which is a thought-for-thought translation of the Bible. And it's an incredible way to read the Bible alongside parallel with your word-for-word translation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Now, you have to understand some context in this. This is the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy when he had left him in Ephesus to pastor and lead the church that was there and to place things in order. And he was calling him to good doctrine and how to foster and how to lead that church. And so what Paul is doing in the entire letter of 1 Timothy chapter 4, in like all of his epistles, is he's training. And I don't like to use the word mentoring, so I'll use the word training or I'll use the word coaching. And so Paul is training Timothy, and here's what he encourages him with in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7, and 8. Do not waste time. Now, one thing that you need to understand, one of the greatest hindrances to growing in your life is wasting time. Is when you don't appreciate the most precious commodity that God has given to every single person, and that's time. Why do I say that? Because everybody has different amounts of money. Everyone has different amounts of talent. Everybody has different amounts of influence, but everyone has the same amount of time. And so time is a level playing field. And Paul tells Timothy, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas. Don't give in to that thought process in old wives' tales. Instead, meaning replace wasted time with this right here. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. That means take initiative, Timothy. Don't just put that responsibility on somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be pastors, there won't be teachers, there won't be evangelists, there won't be prophets or apostles or other brothers and sisters, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse that will help you get closer to God. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this: your relationship with God is your responsibility. Because when you stand before God one day, he won't say, who was your pastor? He won't say, do you have a membership covenant from your church? He'll say to you, either well done, my good and my faithful servant, or he'll say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. So your relationship with God is your responsibility. That's why Paul tells Timothy, train yourself, son, to be godly. Physical training, it's good. I'm not against it. But training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits, listen to this, if you will train, there will be benefits in your life. Benefits in this life and in the life to come. So what Paul is saying very simply is this. If you will give yourself to the training of becoming more like Christ, more godly, more righteous, there will be a benefit not only now in the present day and age, but one day in eternity with God as well. So training, number one, here's my first point. Training in godliness is for everyone. It's for everybody. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for teachers. It's not just for people that feel called to the ministry. God wants you and the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you to become more like himself. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man and let us create him in our image. So God created us in his image. And the whole reason that he sent Jesus was to redeem us so that we could be reconciled to God and could once again be in the place of being conformed into the image of God. And so God wants you to be in God-likeness. That's why Paul tells Timothy, train yourself in godliness. What's godliness? It's God-likeness. Practice, Timothy. Give effort, Timothy, to become more like God. So God wants you to be trained to be more like him. And that's one reason that I love church and I love coming to church, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Saturday for Strong Men's or whatever it may be, a special event, a conference. I love church because church is school for the believer. Now, I understand that school is out for the summer and everybody is excited about that. I'm excited about that. I'm excited to get more time with my children, to be able to relax and have fun and go to the pool and all that fun stuff. But as Christians, as believers, church is school for the believer. It's a place that we can come and we can be trained. We can be instructed. Because if someone that knows more than you never instructs you regarding a matter, you'll always stay foolish in that place. But if somebody that knows more than you, whether it's about working on cars or whether it's about a sport or whether it's about your job that you're doing, they can instruct you and they can teach you, you can go to another level in your knowledge and your ability, and that trains you and it equips you to be better at whatever it is that you want to do. And so church is that place where we can come and we can experience the presence of God. We can pray. We can fellowship with one another. We can be encouraged mutually together in one another's faith. We can hear the word of God be taught. And we can fellowship with other people that listen to this. They're not perfect, but they do have a goal to get better. The person sitting beside you, they never will be. They never have been perfect. Maybe for a millisecond. But then it stopped. They're not perfect. They're not going to be. You're not perfect. You're not going to be, but you know what? When we come together as the body of Christ, we come together with a unified mission of, you know what? I want to become more like God. And somehow that helps us in training because we look around and we realize, wait, you know what? They want to be more like God. I want to be more like God. Maybe we can help each other become more like God. Maybe as I hear the word of God being taught, I can lay hold of it and I can mix it with faith and it will take root in my heart and it will begin to blossom and to flourish and to be fruitful in my life. And I want to be so careful that we don't overcomplicate church because that's exactly what we've done for far too long. I want you to look at church like this. This is a training place. You know, Brandon Berninger has worked on Ford vehicles for 1 million years, I think. Something like, it's close. I don't know, give or take one or two. He's worked on Ford vehicles, but he still has to go get trained when new technology comes out. And they used to send you to Atlanta. I don't know where they used to send you now. They would send him to Atlanta, and he would go, and he would get trained. This is a training place. You know why? Because we will never find the end of God. We will never come to the fullness of the knowledge of everything that God is. And so, because life is hard, because the devil is real, God gave us a body of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip us, to train us to become more like God. Because without that training, you will never be equipped to do the job that God called you to do. If Brandon didn't go to Atlanta and receive the training, when a new vehicle came in, a new model, he wouldn't know what he was looking at. No, that doesn't make him a bad mechanic. He's worked on them for years. But when something's new, you wouldn't know how to work on it and fix it if you didn't receive new training. There's a new battle that you're going to face tomorrow that you might not be equipped for if you do not receive the training that can come only from God. Now, the word train in the Greek is the Greek word gymnazo. You want to guess what word we get out of the word gymnazo? We get the word gymnasium. Now, I'm going to just let you in on something. The Greek word gymnazo, if you go look it up, it literally means to train naked. We're not doing that today. Okay, so don't worry. There's no chance whatsoever. If y'all do that, I resign, I'm done, I'm out, I'm leaving, okay? We're not doing that. But what it means, somebody said, I'm with you. Thank you, I appreciate it, I appreciate it. I'm leaving if that happens. It means to train naked. Why did they train naked? Because they didn't have Nike Dry Fit shirts, they didn't have compression shorts, and they didn't want anything to hinder their mobility. And so one of the ways that we train in godliness is to remove anything that would hinder us from becoming more like God. That's why Paul said, everything's lawful for me, but everything is not beneficial for me. Everything's lawful for me, but I won't be made a slave by anything. What's he saying? If it's going to hinder me from becoming more like Christ, I'm going to eliminate it from my life. And so that's the visual. But we get our word gymnasium, which is where we also shorten, and now you can get a gym membership. Now, some of you may have a gym membership. I don't know if you're using it or not, but you may have one. You may use it. You may use it on a regular basis. But why do people, I started thinking about this yesterday, why do people join gyms? Now, part of it, yes, is because there's equipment there that they may not have at home or they may not want to invest in at home. I understand that. That's part of it. But I think that the deeper reason and the root reason for joining a gym goes beyond equipment because you can do jumping jacks, you can do push-ups, you can do sit-ups, you can do pull-ups all at home without any equipment and get in better shape. I think the main reason that people join gyms is a couple things. Number one, it's accountability. Right? Because there's other people there that are doing the same thing. It's also for camaraderie, that you can build relationships with other people and you guys lift together and you run together and you've got goals together. But it's also because that gym may have something called a trainer that can tell you what you don't know how to do. They can say, you need to do this many, bench press reps. You need to run this many miles. You need to eliminate this from your diet. And so people join a gym not just for the convenience of the equipment. I believe that they join gyms because it keeps them accountable to work out. It gives them people that are like-minded that are doing the same thing so that when they go into the gym, there's positive peer pressure. And so that when they meet with someone, they know better than they do what they need to be doing to get into shape. Church is your spiritual gym. You've got a Bible at home. You can use that, and that is great. You should be doing that. But at church, you get the camaraderie. People have the same goals. They have the same desires. We're in unity together. You have a trainer. You have a pastor. You have teachers, not just me, but other people that get up here and speak. Or like Wednesday night, we had a word that was given from the Lord to train you and encourage you in righteousness. So that's why I say that training in godliness, it's for everyone. Why? Because everyone will stand before God one day. So training in righteousness, not just for me. I should be training myself in righteousness, but so should you. I want to hear one day, well done, my good and my faithful servant. I want you to hear the same thing. It's amazing to me that if you're a parent and your child came to you and they said, I want to learn how to play the violin, or I want to learn how to, or I want to play baseball. You know the first thing that we would say to them? Well, we need to get you lessons and you need to practice. We would never just say, oh, well, you can just pick up the violin. You can already play it right now. We would say you need to go to someone that knows how to play the violin, and you need to take lessons. But you can't just go to that lesson once a week. You need to practice. And it's amazing that we will instruct our children to do things in the natural that we are unwilling to do in the spiritual. Because Paul said, train yourself in godliness. Practice. Take lessons. Invest in that time. So let's not preach what we don't practice. Let's realize, because we have a natural understanding that if you want to get better at something, you must take lessons and you must practice. It's the same way with godliness. You have to receive lessons and you got to practice. So the reason we don't practice what we preach is probably because we don't believe point two. Here's point two. Training is profitable. It's not just for everyone. Training's profitable. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, now in the New King James Version, says it this way, for bodily exercise, which is that Greek word gymnazo, which is translated in the New Living Translation as training, profits a little, but godliness, listen to this, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. Now, Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. So training is profitable. Why? Because training enables you not just to face the battles that are ahead of you, but to have victory in the midst of them. Because God trains, David said, he trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war. Because each and every one of us, we're in a personal war against the enemy. We're in a corporate war against the enemy as the body of Christ. And if we're not trained, we won't be ready for war. There's many people that are here today that served in the military, and I'm so currently serve in the military, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. But do you know why our military is so effective? Because of the in-depth training that takes place. Our military would be weak without training. The church is weak without training. You as an individual are weak without training, because no training equals no victory. But if you will allow God to train you through other men and women, through his word, through time spent with him, you'll be ready, not just for the battles, but you'll have victory in every single battle. Why? Because I know this, God is not a God of defeat. He's only a God of victory. The only association that God has with defeat is when he's handing them out, never when he receives them. He's a victor. He's not a victim of defeat. He's victorious in every way. So if you'll allow him to train you, guess what? You can walk in victory. It doesn't mean you won't have battles, but it means that in every single battle, you will be victorious. And the other reason that I say training is valuable to your life, one, the scripture says it, so that four validates it as a truth. But second is this, no one can take training away from you. You can make $100,000 today and somebody steals it from you tomorrow. You can buy a new car off the lot today. In fact, go see Dwayne at Donahue. He'll hook you up. You can go buy it and somebody steal it tomorrow. But nobody can take the training that you receive away from you. Nobody can take the knowledge and the instruction in godliness. That's why Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of y'all need to hold on to that scripture for your children right now. Why? Because that training, even though they leave it, it won't leave them. Because training is forever. Don't think that what you're teaching your children is in vain. Don't think that bringing them to the house of God is in vain. Time spent training them or receiving training yourself, it is never, ever wasted. Because no one can take it away from you. Somebody can take anything that I own in a natural sense, any of my possessions, they could steal them. Someone could be cleaning out my garage right now. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. But it could be happening. They won't get nothing. There's not much in there. But that might do me a favor if they cleaned out my garage. It might be in a little bit better shape when I get home. I don't know, as long as they don't go inside. So people can steal all of your possessions. But you know what no one can ever take away from me? The fact that I know that 5 + 5 = 10. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face, but I was taught it and trained it when I was a child. But not only that, because I was trained the truth that 5 + 5 = 10, I've seen it be true time and time again. So therefore, it has been cemented in my mind as absolute truth. So training is profitable because it can't be taken away from you. But here's the thing, you must be trained in truth. So now let's talk about truth for a while. Because if you were raised your entire life being told that 6 + 3 = 10, and no one ever told you any different, you'd believe them. So training in and of itself, even though it's good, it can't just be training. It has to be proper training. Training that's done in truth. 5 + 5 = 10. So what you're training is vitally important. That's why I pair truth with training in this teaching, is because we aren't just going to train, we're going to train the right way. Because truth is our compass. I want you to see this, and I want this to become real in your life. Truth is our compass. What is a compass? A compass points you in the right direction, and it shows you when you get off course. That's why we must buy the truth and sell it not, according to Proverbs. Because truth is your moral compass. It's your conscience that keeps you in true north, walking in line with the word of God and in line with the will of God. A compass indicates where you should be and where you aren't that you should be. So Jesus told us this in John chapter 8. In fact, this was in my daily Bible reading this morning. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that word "know" is the same word that is used over earlier in the Bible when it says that Joseph knew Mary and she conceived and bore sons that came after Jesus. Or I'm sorry, when it says that Joseph knew not Mary until after Jesus had been born. That is the word for intimacy. And so what I'm saying is this: we can't just be aware of truth, we have to become intimate with truth. What does that mean? We have to become closely associated with truth. If there's no truth in your life, then there is sure to be bondage in your life. You're going to be bound to something. There's going to be strongholds. There's going to be addictions. There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. Because Jesus said, if you are intimate with the truth, you'll be free. So if you're not intimate with the truth, then there's going to be bondage. But sometimes we don't want the truth. You know why? Because truth always exposes lies. You ever gone into an old shed or an attic and you turned on a light and the scurry began of the cockroaches or the mice or the spiders, because as the light shone on them, they were exposed and they ran to a hiding spot. And the reason we're so afraid of truth sometimes is there's things that we're hiding that we don't want anybody to know about. But God already knows about them. So I've found that a lot of times we're okay with dirt being in our house as long as it's under the rug. But truth pulls the rug back and shows where there's issues in our life. But that's done out of love so that it can be cleaned up, expelled, and we can have true freedom that can only come with God. So I want you to see this about truth. God doesn't expose you to embarrass you. Do you know why God exposes things in your life? Because he wants to expose the father of all lies, who has deceived you into thinking that you should live in that lie. And it's keeping you from a life that is full. Because the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I came that you can have life, and you can have life more abundantly." So when God exposes things through truth in your life, it's not because he's trying to embarrass you. It's because he wants to get you to a place of freedom. So you weren't made for bondage. You were made for freedom. But it takes training in truth. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you four things that training requires in your life, and then I want to give you four things that training reveals in your life. And it's important that we be trained. Here's the thing about training. It's not always fun. It's not always exciting, but it is rewarding. It is profitable. And it's amazing to me that, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, there's people that they neglect truth as long as it sounds right, and as long as it looks right, and as long as it feels right. Jesus didn't say, a burst of emotion shall make you free. He didn't say, yelling and screaming shall make you free. He said, the truth makes you free. And sometimes, in order to understand the truth, you need to sit down and shut up in love and listen so that you can actually understand what's being said. And I'm not against emotions. God gave them to us. I'm thankful for them. There's a time and a place. I'm grateful to have some friends here, Joe and Christy Lindsay. Joe and I have been coaching 8U baseball together for what feels like 8 years now. And we were talking the other day, the games are an hour long and they feel like they last longer than the workday, because I just get so stressed out there sometimes, and God needs to help me, and he does. He's so faithful. But I don't know. I don't remember where I was going with that. So anyways, but I'm thankful to have them here. But those boys need some training. I'll tell you that. Those boys could use some, and Joe's done a great job training them. It's not on you, Joe. And it's not on me either. I'm not taking responsibility. I'm free. The truth shall make you free. All right. Four things that training requires. That's what I was talking about, but it doesn't matter now. Number one, training requires patience. Training requires patience. Here's the deal. You won't see results immediately when you start training, but they are inevitable if you will just trust the process. Take God at his word. The problem is people want to read the Bible one day and be like, well, that didn't work. Well, keep reading. Keep going. Keep trying. They pray one time. God didn't answer my prayer this time. Well, keep praying. He taught these things that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Keep going. Keep praying. Have patience. Trust that the training will begin to take root. Nobody became excellent at something the first time that they did it. They tried and they tried and they tried. And you know what? As they let patience have its perfect work, as James tells us in James chapter 1, he says, let patience have its perfect work so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the place that God wants to get you to. But do you know what it takes? It requires patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't try to speed it up. Do like we talked about last week. Wait, and wait patiently. God will see to it. He'll make sure that it comes through. But if you're going to receive training, it's going to take patience. But what we want to do is we want the seed to be put in, and we want to eat of the tree the next day. But that's not the way it works. That defies the laws of nature. That defies the laws of anything that God created. Unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. What is Jesus telling us? Don't expect to plant something and eat from it tomorrow. He could do it if he wants to, but it's going to take patience. Training takes time. If you've ever had any, you know, school, why is it that school is from literally age 5 to age 18? Because training takes time, takes patience. You can't learn trigonometry in kindergarten. You can't learn geometry when you're in first grade. Well, maybe you do some, but not all of it, right? You can't learn all of it, and it takes patience. It takes time. It's the same way with training with God. That's why when we get saved, he doesn't just zap us out of here to heaven. Because there's things he wants us to be trained in. There's things he wants us to grow in. So it requires patience. The second thing that training requires is trust. Because you have to believe that if God wants me to be trained in this, it must be because he wants what's best for me. And you have to realize he's not making me go through this training process for nothing. I remember when I was in high school and my coach would make us run. I still hate running to this day. I didn't like it then. I don't like it now. You can tell me how much fun you have running, and I'll just say good for you. That's fine. I never said you can't have fun running. I just said I don't, okay? But I had to have the understanding and trust that my coach isn't having me run just because he's mad. He's having me run so that in the third quarter, I'm not zapped. I can keep going. So that in the seventh inning, my legs aren't giving out. They're strong because I've exercised them, I've worked, and I've conditioned. And so you have to trust, God, you're allowing me to go through this training process like when Jesus told his disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side, knowing full well that a storm was coming, but he still told them to get in. You have to trust. You're training me because there's something you want me to learn in this moment, and you know what's best. And I'll never see the miracle if I don't trust you in the middle of the training. So it may not make sense all the time, and no, it may not always be convenient, but it's profitable. So I'm going to trust my teacher. I'm going to trust my leader in the Lord. The third thing that training requires is effort. Training never comes without the giving of your time, your talents, and your effort. That's why I remember what Paul said to Timothy, don't waste time, Timothy. So don't, you're going to have to give that time and give that effort and give that energy if you want to receive the full reward of being trained in godliness. One of my favorite quotes is by a golfer. Go figure, right? His name's Payne Stewart. He said, don't practice till you get it right. Practice till you can't get it wrong. So don't just give effort until, oh, I did it right one time. No, keep giving that effort. Keep showing that discipline. Keep going after it. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Keep being obedient. Keep going to church. Keep showing effort. And don't just do it till you get it right one time. Make it a habit in your life. That's where effort comes in. The fourth thing that it requires is discipline. Now, discipline, I'm not talking about effort discipline, like keep going. I'm talking about correction discipline. Discipline in of, it's going to require, if you want to be trained, just like a coach would point out to a player where their technique was wrong, you're going to have to allow God, friends, family, pastors, to correct you and discipline you as you read the Word of God. I'm a firm believer that if you read the Bible and the Bible hasn't corrected you lately, you're not reading it right. Because it's always right and it's always revealing and indicating places in our life that are wrong. So if you want to grow and be trained in righteousness, you're going to have to be willing to receive some discipline, some correction. You know why? Because everyone has blind spots. And you're included in everyone. None of us are exempt. I'm not exempt. There's things that I don't see, things that I don't know, things that I don't understand. And I need God and I need other people in my life to show me and help me and reveal those blind spots. And that's where discipline and correction comes in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 puts it this way. Now, no chastening or no discipline or no correction seems to be joyful for the present, right? Nobody is like, oh, thank God I get to be disciplined today. Thank God that I was wrong. Thank God I have blind spots. It's painful. It is. It hurts. It stinks. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it doesn't seem good. It doesn't feel good. It's not exciting. But you know what? It will yield fruit in your life as you allow discipline to take place. So training requires, if we can go back to those four, patience, trust, effort, and discipline. Without these four things, you cannot be properly trained. You may show up for the training, but you won't receive the fruit of the training if you don't have patience, trust, effort, and discipline or correction. Now, once we understand, okay, that's what's required of training. Now, here's what training will do in your life. This is what it will reveal. So it reveals, number one, progress. You ever been on a diet and somebody comes up and goes, you losing weight? You been in the gym? That feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. Feels great. You know, especially when you haven't been trying. Yeah. People are like, you been losing weight? And you're like, I don't think so. Maybe I should weigh. I don't know. And they're like, well, you look good. And it's like, well, praise God. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing then, you know. Apparently the Sundays and the donuts are working. And so you just keep going with yourself. But that's encouraging, right? Because it shows I'm making progress. I'm getting better. When we train, our progress should be evident to other people. And I'm not just talking about physical. Yeah, Paul said physical training, it's good a little bit, but godliness, training in godliness, that's what's really profitable. Our progress should be an inspiration to somebody else. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he talked about training in godliness, he went on to say this. He said, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, Paul is not telling Timothy this to say, Timothy, be a show-off. Go out and flaunt the fact that you're getting better. He's saying, I want it to be evident because I want people to see that if Timothy can have progress, I can have progress. If Timothy can grow, I can grow. If training's working for Timothy, then obviously training will probably work for me as well. And so we train so that our progress will be evident, but that it would be an inspiration to someone else that needs to start training in truth themselves. So training reveals progress to us and to other people. The second thing that training reveals is potential. It shows that the potential that was there all along was discovered. One of my favorite quotes, along with Payne Stewart's quote, is hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Why? Because that hard work, it reveals the potential that was there all along. But when talent doesn't work hard, you'll never see the potential that it has. Training reveals what was already there, but can't be seen until it's matured by training. That's why a man named Moses took a young man named Joshua under his wing. And he taught him, and he instructed him, and he coached him, and he trained him. That's why Elijah went and threw his mantle on a man by the name of Elisha, and he said, come and follow me. And Elisha slaughtered the oxen, he offered a sacrifice, and he followed after Elijah. Why? Because Elijah trained him how to be a man of God. That's why Paul had Timothy and had Silas and he had Barnabas and he had John Mark and he had these people in his life as he was training them. That's why Jesus, he went around when he started his ministry and he looked at people and he said, follow me. Why? Because he was showing us a model of the fact that people must be trained. Jesus didn't just go around saying, you know, do what I do, listen to my teaching, say, come live with me. I'll show you a better way to do it. I'll train you. I'll teach you. And so these men, whether it's Joshua or Elisha or the disciples or Timothy or Barnabas or Silas or John Mark, they never would have reached their God-given potential had someone else not poured into them and trained them. It reveals that potential. Number three thing that training reveals is it reveals you care. You know, going back to Joe, I want to call him Coach Joe because that's all I've called him for the past few months. Coach Joe, coaching baseball. There's been a few times he's called optional practices. Not everybody shows up. Now, part of that is because people had prior commitments or whatever. But if there's nothing on the schedule and you don't show up to a practice, you know what that says? I don't care. I don't care enough to come train. I don't care enough to come get better. You know, if your job opens up and they're like, hey, we've got optional training for your position. If you show up for that training, that says, I care about getting better at my job. If you don't show up, you know what it screams? I don't care. As long as you pay me, I'm good. I don't really want to get better. I don't want to really progress. So training shows and reveals that you care. It shows God. It shows yourself. It shows others. This matters to me. I think this is important. The fourth thing that training shows, you're ready. Because it's obvious when someone has practiced and trained and gotten better and committed themselves and that they care and that they're giving effort and they've received correction. You know, I want to give you some examples of this. When David went to fight Goliath, and I just read this yesterday in the Bible. When David went to fight Goliath, I thought about this. He picked five stones, but he only needed one. You know why he only needed one? Because he was efficient. He was good with the slingshot. Could you imagine if he put one in there? And the Bible says, it's one of the greatest stories. Even non-believers, you know this story. But commentators in sports all the time will say, it's the David and Goliath story. One reason it's so cool is it was a young man with nothing but a sling and a stone that took down a giant, and it only took him one shot. He didn't miss the first one and go, oh no, let me reload. Like, he slung because he trained with that sling. Because he'd done it time after time after time. He was efficient, and it showed, you know what? That young man's ready. He's efficient. He's skilled. When Saul was having these tormenting spirits that came and would distress him in the palace, they said, let's get a skilled harp player. And they said, I know one. It's David. Why was he skilled at the harp? Because he'd worked hard at it. He'd practiced. He'd become efficient. He was ready. When Peter stood up to preach on Pentecost, which we celebrate today as the church. He didn't stumble over his words and go, I think Jesus came, and I think this happened, and I think that happened, and I think it was in Habakkuk that it said, no, wait, maybe it was Isaiah that said that. He said, it has been fulfilled in your hearing as the prophet Joel has spoken. He was trained. And it revealed he was ready. And because he was ready, 3,000 people got saved and people got baptized and people got filled with the Spirit and the church of Christ was born because he was ready. So when you train well, it shows I'm ready to go. I'm prepared. I'm equipped. I'm efficient. So don't shy away from training because it's hard or because it seems boring. Now, I'm a very practical person, so now I want to talk to you about how to train. Because you're probably sitting here thinking, okay, you've done a decent job of convincing me I should train. Now tell me how to train, right? All right, I'm going to give you 8 ways to train. Number one, read and study the Word. It's amazing to me that Christians don't want to read the Bible. I say this all the time. It is not legalistic to read the Bible every day. Now, you may ask, does reading your Bible make you a Christian? No. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that. But you know what reading the Bible does? It trains you to be a better Christian. So number one, if you want to train, don't just rely on what I get up here and say to you on Sunday mornings. Don't just rely on what you see scrolling on Facebook. Oh, that's a good word or that's a good scripture. Read and study the Word of God for yourself. Train yourself in godliness by not just reading, but studying the Word of God. Number two, have honest conversations with God and yourself. I could have just said prayer, but I think so often when we think about prayer, we, one, overcomplicate it, or two, we underrate what prayer actually is. Prayer is just very simply, it's a conversation with God. And if you're not honest in your prayers, you won't get honest results. And if you're not honest with yourself, it's like, you guys know I like golf. I don't even have to tell you that. What I found, any time that when I was younger and I first started playing golf, I'd hit a bad shot and I'd throw down another ball and I'd hit it again and I'd count that one and I realized I was only cheating me. I wasn't getting any better. I mean, the practice might have helped, but my score wasn't actually getting better. Until I started to take it serious and realize I've got to live with a shot that I hit and see what I make out of that. And that's why I say have honest conversations with yourself. Don't think, well, I'm here when I'm actually here. Don't think I'm actually here when I'm actually here. Have honest conversations with God and with yourself because that's how you train. Because true training can't happen outside of honesty. Number three, submit to spiritual authority. Why do I say that? I don't say that, and I'm not saying it has to be me. I'm saying find someone in your life that you know hears from God, you know loves God, and you know loves you, and allow them to have a voice in your life to point out and correct when you're wrong, when you're right, to encourage you, to correct you, to show you the right way. That's why it says he gave some, not everybody, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry, so that you can be outfitted with everything that you need spiritually to reach your God-given goals and destiny. And so submit to spiritual authority. Number five, make church a priority. Why? Because church is school for believers. It's a place where you come and you can get encouraged and you can get fellowship and you can worship God freely and you can get in the altar and you can receive prayer and you can hear the word of God and you can be taught and you can find someone that could be that spiritual authority in your life. So make church a priority. Number five, cultivate real and godly relationships. One thing that I've realized is in life, I am way better when I have people around me that are pushing me to be better, that are encouraging me that you can do it and you need and don't quit and don't give up. And so that's why we need real godly relationships, because they're going to help you train. They're going to help you get better. And it's just like in the natural, if you want to train and get better, maybe you get a training partner or you get a trainer and you develop a relationship with you, because you're more likely. In fact, this is proven. You're more likely to lift more or run further when you do it with somebody else, because they're pushing you. They're encouraging you to do more. And you find more in the tank that you didn't know you had simply because they're there. That's why I've covered this before. One Clydesdale horse can pull 12,000 pounds. And so, I'm sorry, 8,000 pounds. So you would think that two could pull 16,000. No, two can pull 24,000. Why? Because when you work together, everything becomes easier. And so we need real godly relationships in our life. Number six, practice, practice, practice. Don't just practice till you get it right. Practice till you can't get it wrong. So what do I mean by practice? I mean when you wake up in the morning, get in the presence of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize, meditate on the Word of God. And so practice is short to me for practical application. What all these other steps, apply them to your life. Don't just say you believe them. Don't just do them. Practically apply them to your life. Number seven, invest in your spiritual advancement. What do I mean by that? So often we'll invest in our hobbies. We'll invest in our finances. We'll invest in our children. Invest in your spiritual advancement. Maybe you look up a devotion online. And you're like, oh, but it's $24.99. Yeah, I'll just read the Bible by myself. When you invest in something, it shows it means more to you. And I'm not saying you have to go buy a book in order to invest. What I'm saying is maybe take time in your calendar and go, okay, God, from 9 to 10 is your time. That's you investing in your spiritual advancement. You saying, God, I'm making this a priority in my life, and I'm investing in my training. Number eight is very simple. Stay accountable to steps 1 through 7. Because it's easy to listen to these and go, oh, yeah, well, I already do that. Or, yeah, I should probably be doing that. Or, oh, I'm going to think about doing that. If you want to train, you have to be accountable to do what God has called us to do. Read and study the Word. Have honest conversations with God. Make church a priority. All these, you know, submit to spiritual authority. Cultivate real relationships. Practice. Invest in your spiritual advancement, because that is what it means to train. Is it always fun? No. Is it always beneficial? Absolutely. So let's be people that train in truth. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I thank you that you give us your Word to train us. You give us other people in our lives, men and women that love you and love us, that will call out sin, that will reveal blind spots, that will encourage us and will help us. And Father, may we be people that submit to truth and submit to the Word of God and allow you to train us. Father, I thank you that your Word says in Psalm 144, verse 1, that God trains our hands and our fingers for battle and for war. And so, God, we say, train us, equip us, prepare us so that we're ready. God, so that we're not taken aback or caught off guard, but God, prepare us, gird us up. We put on the whole armor of God, and we want to be trained to be able to withstand the wiles and the temptations of the enemy. God, we want to receive true godly training, and not just false training, but true training that comes from you and from your Word. So equip us and prepare us so that we can be fruitful. Let us not be cheated out of our reward, but let us be people that exercise in godliness. They remove distractions and fix our eyes on you. God, may we understand that training has some requirements, but it also reveals things in our life. God, may our progress be evident to all. Lord, I pray that this week people would come up to your children at work and say, hey, you've been getting, you're better, you're growing, what's going on with you? You're not the same person you used to be. Let our progress be evident to all. Because we're being trained in righteousness and trained in godliness, so that we could point people not to us, not to our church, not to our denomination, but to you, Jesus. Let us let our light so shine before men, not so they can see us, but they could see our deeds and they could glorify you who is in heaven. We love you and we honor you today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you receive the training that can only come through the truth of the Word of God and through his will and his way and his Word, and may you walk in it completely and be effective in everything that you put your hands to, and may God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys so much. Have a great week. I'm sorry it's warm in here. We're going to get the AC company out again this week to work on the unit. Hopefully it'll be nice and chilly in here for you next week. Love you guys.